Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start at the 16th verse and go all the way, or 6th verse and go through the 16th verse. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Let's just go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for the everlasting mercies. Your mercies that are new to us every morning. And God, I pray that you just speak to us, that you speak to our hearts, that you stir us up, that you draw us closer to you, God. Lord, that you would move, God, that you would bless, God, that you would just draw us closer into a closer, deeper relationship with you. And God, I pray that any distraction, anything that would cause our minds to be pulled away, our hearts to be pulled away, God, I ask that you take those distractions away, God, and that you speak to us, God, that you speak through me, that your words would be communicated clearly and touch our hearts, God. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at 6th verse, Paul writes, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in the words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a not natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I have a key here, okay? And we've all used keys before. And we know that you have to put a key inside of a lock to open something up, okay? And we normally lock something up that is precious or something that is important, okay? That we don't want other people to come in. We lock our homes because we don't want people to rob our homes. We lock our cars. Even though a lot of times now our cars no longer use keys, they use like a key fob. But the principle is still the same. It's something that we don't want people to take from us. But the thing with a key is that it is etched unique, okay? And there's etchings in here, and they're different. So I just can't go up to any door and open it up with the key. I have to find the specific door to enter the key in, and it will go in and it will turn the tumbler in the lock, and it will allow us to, you know, me to have access to what I'm going into, you know, so that you have this principle that keys are protecting something that are important, something that is special to us. But I've entitled our message this morning, "The Key to Understanding God's Wisdom." Because here's the thing, God's wisdom is a mystery to non-Christians. And so what this means is, and so let's talk a little bit about, it's like non-Christians having trying to see God, you know, and especially here in the book of Corinth, the Corinthian Christians had been trying to seek God. Remember, Paul came to them unexpectedly, and he did not come as a wise man. He did not use the wisdom of the day. He did not use rhetoric. He did not come with different philosophical schools, of the time. Paul came and he preached a crucified Messiah. He preached a Jesus who forgave people of their sins. But so up to this point, Paul's been really hard on wisdom, namely because the Corinthians sought it from a philosophical and rhetorical perspective, which does not lead to God's wisdom. And so you have to understand what rhetoric is. Rhetoric is basically you're arguing, it's an argument that you're using, or a way of trying to prove your point. The issue with rhetoric is that it's not always sincere, it's not always true. Rhetoric is not concerned with truth. It's concerned about winning the argument. So you're going to use whatever argument that you can to win, whether it's true or not, whether it builds the person up or not. And so these are the things that the Corinthians were they were enamored with, is they were enamored with rhetoric. And we like that. If you ever watch politics, you see rhetoric in full form there, because a lot of times politicians are not telling you exactly what they're going to do, and they're going to misrepresent oftentimes what their opponent believes or what their opponent wants to do. Sometimes they just outright lie. And so if you want to see rhetoric, just look at politics. But we see it in other places. Go on social media, look for people making arguments. They typically argue rhetorically. They're not necessarily arguing from a place of truth. They're not arguing from a place of sincerity. It's not arguing from a place that wants to build you up and see the best in you. And not only were Corinthians enamored with rhetoric, but they were enamored with the philosophy of their day. And the philosophy of their day would have been, it was various philosophies. There was the philosophy of hedonism. Now, we as modern people, we like this philosophy of hedonism, is basically that you just give yourself over to your passions and you just allow yourself, life is about pleasure, and whatever is pleasurable, we're going to seek that. And they think that the Corinthians, for some reason, thought that by sometimes seeking this pleasure, that they were somehow going to find God by just seeking pleasure. Now we know that Jesus says to take up our cross daily. If we take up our cross daily, that may not necessarily mean that it's going to be pleasant. God may be calling us to difficult things. He may be challenging us and telling us that he's calling us into areas of life, to areas of ministry, to pull things out of our life that we don't maybe necessarily want to do. They're difficult. They're not easy. That doesn't sound pleasurable. There's other ideas. There was other philosophical ideas where basically they would live very austere lives and hard lives. And that's not necessarily God saying. God's not just calling us to live very difficult, aesthetic lives, where like you're some medieval monk or something, where you're going to beat yourself every time you do wrong, or you're going to just give up any type of pleasure. I think God wants us to find joy, and he wants us to find laughter, and he wants us to find goodness in the world, but he also wants us to be obedient and follow him. And so the Corinthians have been enamored with different philosophical and rhetorical ideas, but it didn't lead them to God's wisdom. In fact, Paul tells the Corinthians that it is only the gospel that can demonstrate God's wisdom. And he's saying that to the Greeks, to these philosophers, these philosophical ideas that you've been seeking, Corinthian people, that the cross doesn't make sense to them. A crucified Messiah, not a crucified, but a crucified God that died for you, that you didn't actually have to go die and be punished in that place. That doesn't make sense to the Greek world. So wisdom, or in Greek, it would be Sophia. But this wisdom and Sophia fascinated the Greeks. The irony is that, the irony of it all is that it didn't add anything to the Christian life. And Paul's actually going to tell them that the wisdom of this world will cease. Okay? Verse 6. He said, a wisdom, however, that is not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. He's saying that this wisdom, this thing that they're seeking, it will pass away. It has no gain for them. So some of the Corinthians rejected Paul. Okay. It wasn't like they were just seeking just this philosophical wisdom, but they rejected Paul and his message of the cross. They thought it was too simplistic. Paul, your message. We liked your message, Paul, when you came to us. We liked hearing about a God who was crucified and died and buried for us and resurrected. They liked that idea. But now they've been around a little while and they're studying and they feel like this is maybe too simplistic of a message. Now they've become more spiritual. They've moved on to more spiritual ideas in their mind. And in their attempt to become more spiritual, they have rejected the central message of Christianity, the cross. Their behaviors, in fact, their behaviors show that they're not mature Christians, but they're still infants in Christ, as it were. So a lot of times we think, oh, I found a more mature way to follow Jesus. I have freedom in the Christ to do what I want. I can do whatever I want in Christ. Or I've got this new way of following Jesus. But you're forgetting that you've all of a sudden you've put away the cross. You've put away Jesus' words to take up your cross daily and to follow me. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, Paul reminds us that at the heart of our faith, that the heart of Christianity is the cross. It is the cross. It's not your wisdom. It's not how smart you are. It's okay to, it's good to be smart. It's good to be gifted, okay? It's good to have God's giftings and abilities inside of you. But what Paul is telling them is to not trust in these things, but to trust to Jesus' work on the cross. Paul goes on in verses 7 and 8, and he actually expands what he talks about in verse 6. In verse 7, Paul tells the Corinthians why the so-called wise of this world cannot understand God's wisdom. Verse 7 says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory. Okay. Now, Paul uses the words mystery. Your Bible might say secret. Okay. Now, what this doesn't mean is that God's wisdom is some inaccessible teaching spoken in secret, like that of later Gnostic heretics. Later on, you have these people, they're called Gnostics. And the Gnostics believe that they have this secret knowledge that other people don't have. And because they have this secret knowledge, they are more spiritual, that they understand the gospel better, that they know how to live this Christian life better. And that's not the case, it's not hidden and inaccessible. For Paul, mystery refers to something that was formerly hidden in God from all human eyes, but now is revealed in history through Christ and made understandable to his people through the Holy Spirit. It's not a mystery any longer. It's been revealed to humanity. Humanity knows about the cross. Now, it doesn't mean they've accepted the cross. They may have even rejected it. But that's the mystery. So if you think about it, you go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Sorry, that's John 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. But from at that point, God knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. In Genesis 3, he knew that man was going to sin. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to be kicked out of the garden. He knew that when he gave the law on Mount Sinai, that Israel would not be able to uphold the law. He knew that he was going to have to send Jesus to the cross to die on us, that man would be reconciled and be able to be in right relationship. That's God's mystery right there. So God's wisdom is salvation through a crucified Messiah that was formerly hidden, but that is now revealed. But here's a sad fact that in verse 8 tells us that God's wisdom continues to remain hidden from the rulers of this world. And what rulers of this world means is that representatives of wisdom. Verse 8 says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it's available, but they didn't understand it. You imagine, now we know that Jesus had to die on the cross. But could you imagine if you would have been one of those people that had crucified Jesus? And you sent them to the cross. You were one of those people that when they were crawling out, remember, they had the opportunity to save Jesus, and they brought out Jesus and Barabbas, and the crowd shouted Barabbas, okay? And he was a known criminal, and he was a zealot. But you imagine later in life that they come to know Jesus, and you are one of those people who initially cried out. Well, guess what? We really all, at some point in our lives, have been like those in the crowd shouting Barabbas. It was our sins that took Jesus to the cross. So Paul actually goes on in verse 9, and he starts to quote, he quotes really two passages in Isaiah and kind of combines them together. He quotes Isaiah 64 and 4, then Isaiah 65, 17. And he uses this to really support this argument that non-Christian people in this present world do not understand what God accomplished in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, that salvation is freely offered to those who are lost in sin. That's the message. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, Corinthians, let me remind you of who you are. Let me remind you why you're a Christian, how you became Christian. It wasn't because of the wisdom of this world. It wasn't due to the things that you did. It was the cross. The cross is what saved you. So in contrast, God reveals his wisdom to those who love him. Okay? Like, we're here because God revealed his love to us. Okay. And God's wisdom is so much different than the world's wisdom. And guess what? God's wisdom is going to last. It brings us to our second point. God's wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. Even when Jesus was talking, when they were on the mountain, and Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Mark, and this is really kind of the amazing thing, is in Mark's gospel, it's right in the center of the gospel, okay? And up to this point, they've really been ignorant of who Jesus is. But when he says, "Who do the Son of Man say that I am?" And one of the disciples said, "Well, you're one of the prophets," or this and this. But Simon says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is really the center of Mark's gospel. But Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed to you, but your Father in heaven." This God's wisdom and understanding is revealed to us not because of all of our greats. I'm not saying don't study the word, dig in deep, understand the history of it, understand the theology there, understand what it's saying to the those people in the first century and how to apply it in their lives. All those are good things, but remember that this wisdom, this God's wisdom that we find, this experience that we had, has happened because of God. So the crux of the passage this morning is that God's wisdom can be known only by God's people because we have been filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Again, nothing that we did. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Even though that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we are unable to understand the things of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. Psalms tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? And we, and if we wonder ever why, why abortion is terrible, because this is, that child, he says, "I knew that child before they were in the womb, and they were fearfully and wonderfully made." And so life is important to God. And all of that, even though we are God's creation and we are created in his image and his likeness, that we still need the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us, to reveal to us, to help us understand the truth. And what I'm not saying is that there's not people out here in the world who aren't Christian, who don't understand the implications of what the cross says, okay? But it's one thing to understand the implications of the cross, and it's another thing to say, you know what? I'm going to live out the implications of the cross. They might know that people know that Jesus died on the cross. They've read the Bible. They know that Jesus died on the cross, but it hasn't transformed them and it hasn't changed them. This is why Paul sent them, hey, the Holy Spirit has to be active. Only like is known by like. And what that means is only something of the same substance or same idea can know something. So only like is known by like. Only God can be known by God. Stick around with me. Therefore, the Spirit of God becomes the link between God and humanity. Why? The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. He's the third person. And because he's a third person, he understands who God is and he reveals to us who God is. So only like is known by like. Only God can know God. So the Holy Spirit is the link between us and God. So by pursuing wisdom or Sophia, the Corinthians are acting like people. They're acting like people who don't have the Spirit, but yet they have the Spirit. They're Christian. Paul's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to people who have not heard of Jesus, who don't know Jesus. They know Jesus. But Paul has to remind them, hey, you're Spirit people. You're Spirit-filled people. You're Christians, but you're living and behaving like people who aren't Christian. We don't ever do that, do we? Don't tell on your neighbor, okay? You got to answer for yourself. But we are a Spirit people, or we're Spirit-filled people, which means we Christians who have been filled with and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And as Spirit-filled people, we understand God, true wisdom. True wisdom is God's wisdom. In contrast, non-Christians are not Spirit-filled people. They will not see they will see the cross as foolishness and cannot understand true wisdom. They just can't. Verse 11 says, "For among men, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God." We've just talked about that, okay? Goes on, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Corinthians, you're not worldly people. You're not unsaved. You're not just Greeks who don't know Jesus. He's saying, you are Christians. I want to remind you of that. And not only have I reminded you that, but you're filled with the Spirit of God. And because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, oh, guess what? He reveals God to you. This is the catch of it here. And because the Spirit of God dwells each inside of us, that the Spirit of God reveals God to us. So the Corinthians thought Paul's message simplistic, a message for new believers. And in their hubris, they sought a deeper message, not realizing that the redemption on the cross came profound depths of God's own wisdom, which God's Spirit given to those who love God and searched our hearts and revealed him to us. That's the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians, they thought Paul was being simplistic, not realizing the depth of what was preached to them previously. Paul reminds the Corinthians that since the Holy Spirit is God and understands God, then he goes on to verse 12. He says that the Holy Spirit reveals God in his works to those who are filled with the Spirit. But many of us are like the Corinthians who fell into the trap of seeking the spirit of the world. Paul reminds us that God can only be known by his Spirit. He goes on in verse 13. Okay, He says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. What Paul's saying is he's reminding the Corinthians that his preaching of the wisdom of God came from the Holy Spirit. Paul's message is not of human wisdom, but it was birthed out of the Holy Spirit. This should be the basis of all Christian preaching and teaching. Okay? It's not about us. It's not about what we do. Paul's reminding them that, hey, God was the one who showed this to me. God is the one who brought this message of the cross to you. God is the one who delivered you. God is the one who saved you. So why are you going back to old things trying to find out about God then? So non-Christians, they rejected God's wisdom. To them, the cross is foolishness, and they reject its message and its effect. Because it's the effect of the cross that changes us. It's the effects of the cross, that salvation, when the Spirit comes and lives within each and every one of us, that we begin to love freely, that we begin to forgive, that God begins to transform us and renew us and change us. Paul tells the Corinthians that they are spiritual people and they are examined by no one. Let me put that in modern terms. He says, you're spiritual people and other people can't judge you. The world can't judge you, okay? Now, it will try to judge us. It will try to condemn us. It will misunderstand us. But ultimately, their opinion does not matter because we are people of the Spirit. We are people of the Spirit. We are saved by Jesus' work on the cross. The world's opinion of us doesn't matter. Okay. Now we want the world to look view us well. We want to live well before the world. We want to live a life of love. We want to live a life that represents who Jesus is. Okay. And that respect, we want the world to see who we are. But what Paul's saying is, hey, the world is going to reject you, Corinthians. They're going to misunderstand you. They're going to think you're foolish. They might think you're crazy. Early Pentecostals were put in prison. And asylums, not prison, sorry. They were put in the same asylums. They thought they were crazy. But Paul says it doesn't matter because God's wisdom was revealed in you, and the Spirit of God is working on you. So the Spirit should identify God's people in such a way that our values and our worldview are radically different from the wisdom of our age. We do know what God is about in Christ. We live out the life of a future in the present age, and I'll talk about that. This present age is passing away, and we are marked by the cross forever. And as such, we are people of the Spirit who stand in bold contrast to those who are merely human and do not understand the scandal of the cross. Being spiritual should not lead us to elitism. Okay, it should not lead us to lead. We should think we're better than other people because we're Christian. You didn't become Christian because of how good you are, how smart you are, how good looking you are. Being spirit-filled people should lead us to a deeper understanding of God's profound mystery. And that mystery is redemption through a crucified Messiah. So here's our big idea this morning. We are people of the Spirit, transformed by the Holy Spirit, who understand the power of God's wisdom. So the Holy Spirit is key to everything in the Christian life. It is essential. This is why you see Christians talking about the Holy Spirit so much, because the Holy Spirit is important. If the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us, something's wrong. Something's missing. It's like making cookies without sugar. Okay. Now I know they make sugar-free cookies, but if we're honest, sugar-free cookies do not taste near as good as cookies made from sugar. Okay. It is the key ingredient. It would be like making bread without yeast. It won't rise. It's going to be dense. It won't, unless that's what your attempt is, you're missing it. So the Holy Spirit is key to everything in your Christian walk. It changes. It gives us an eschatological reality. What that means is it reminds us of things to come. Eschatology is like the study of end times, but it's reminding us of things to come, that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back for his church, and he's going to transform his church, and he's going to renew and remake this world. All the ugliness in our world, all the racism, all the hatred, all the war, all of this just terrible things that you see when you watch the nightly news or you read newspapers, the things that just grieve your spirit when you look at this world. God is going to come back when Jesus returns, and he's going to change this world, and he's going to renew it, and he's going to make it new. But not only does that happen, but in this present life, the Holy Spirit changes our outlook and how we live in this world. It should change how we live and how we look at this world. It's why Jesus makes radical statements. When someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek towards them. Now you want to fight. Someone hits you, you want to fight them. But in Christ, now he's talking about for the sake of the gospel. But it changes how we look at this world. So my question to you is, are you filled with God's Spirit? Now, I don't mean in this, have you spoken tongues? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Because this is, I think, good theology is that you can't be saved unless the Spirit of God has filled you. That's very biblical. That's New Testament theology there. So I'm not talking about have you spoken in tongues. That's something else, okay? But are you filled with God's Spirit? The next question is, are you seeking the wisdom of the world, or are you seeking God's wisdom? And only you can answer that. Hopefully you've been convinced at this point that God's wisdom is really the only way to go. The wisdom of the world it may seem pleasurable for a time. It may seem good. It may seem wise. But we know that ultimately it will pass away. It will fail. And it is not what God has for us. God wants to transform you. God has a better plan than you could ever imagine for your life. Not saying your life is going to be easy or it's just going to be wonderful, but God's plan is better for you. God's plan promises eternity. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your goodness, God. I thank you that your wisdom, the cross, that your son Jesus died on the cross for us. His shed blood transformed us. He renewed us. He saved us. And God, I just thank you for that. And God, I pray that we don't seek you in our own way, in our own understanding, God, but that we would be transformed and that we would be renewed. And God, that you would just touch each and every one of us. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.